It is great to see you. Great to see some faces that haven't seen for a while, some smiles, and it's good to just be together. Praise the Lord for that. You'll find out in a minute what I mean by this, that it may seem strange that I'm excited about this message. I'm going to leave it there, and then you'll find out what I'm talking about, because you'll probably go, hmm? Why? So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. I want to thank you, Father, for the intent of your word to reveal who you are and to reveal the truths that you want us to know about you, to reveal the hope that we have in Jesus, and the fact that what we learn from your word and what we know from your word is eternal. That your word continues on forever, for you are the living word of God. And I just ask that you, dear Holy Spirit, would station your angels in place and have them stand on guard against the enemy, because I know that the enemy does not want this type of message to be preached. But I do pray, Father, please, that in it all, that you will be magnified and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I was watching on the Today Show earlier this week, a pastor and his wife and their little son, I said little, young man, 12 years old, and he had a medical condition, and he had was in a very bad state. He was, they didn't know if he was going to live or die or what the story was, but in that point where he was at that critical point, he said he went to heaven. Now, the thing, did you see that report?
I heard that.
You heard it. And it's interesting to hear. I'm always skeptical about people that say they went to heaven and or saw heaven and came back, but we do know that the Apostle Paul went to heaven and came back. It's not an impossibility, you know. We know that things are revealed about truth. John knew what he saw of heaven as well. God does reveal these things to you. And even in my own life, there was a time when I've shared with you before where I was on prayer on top of a hospital building in Florida and just worshiping God. And I just felt like I could almost just see the throne of God when I was in prayer with my eyes closed. And whether it was my imagination or whether it was the Holy Spirit, I don't know. But it was encouraging to me, and I remember that. But one of the things that was said in this interview was that the young man was saying that when he got there, everybody that was there in heaven had wings. That his grandfather came alongside him smiling, and he had wings. And that even he himself had wings. Now here's the situation that we come against with testimonies about people that have these revelations or things that are revealed to them, is that we always have to match it up to Scripture. Always. Because Scripture tells us that you and I, in 1 Corinthians 6:3, it says that we will judge angels. We are not parallel to angels. We are not hoping that we aspire to a position to be angelic. But in 1 Corinthians 6:3, it says, "Do you not know that we will judge angels, not to speak of things pertaining to this life?" Angels will be presented to us in the future as the body of Christ, and we will be placed in a position of authority to judge over angels. When people die, Christians in particular, and they go to heaven, they don't gain angel wings. Not according to Scripture. Although, why is it that we have these type of perceptions? Why is it that we think this way? And I think the reason is because the church has failed to clearly teach and to identify what we can know through the Scriptures of what heaven is like. Paralleling that also we as a church have failed to clearly identify what hell is like. And so what happens is we get this configuration of concepts of what we think those two places are and what they're like. And we start interjecting our own feelings or things that have been passed down or myths or whatever to make us feel better. In essence, it does make us feel better. And for some to say, you know, so-and-so died and they went to heaven and they have wings now. They're like angels now. There's a certain comfort in it, but theologically, scripturally, that's not, there's no base for that at all. And so if we know as a church, as a body of believers, what hell is, and we know as a church, as a body of believers, what heaven is, to the best of our ability, as God has given us in his word, and he has given us information that will help us to know, what effect would that have on your life and my life as believers? One, if we have a clear understanding of hell, then we will be so thankful and praising God and saying, God, thank you for saving me from that place of punishment. But unless we have a clear understanding of what it is, we can't appreciate the depth of the value of that as much as we possibly could if we knew. On the other hand, if we know what God has for us in eternity forward, as described in the book of Revelation as an example, then we can not only rejoice in what God has given us as a promise, just as good as already given, but it'll also govern our priorities in this life, that we will understand what we have coming and how that affects our focus here and now. If I know that the wonders of heaven, God calls me or calls you to sacrifice for him and not to have the things that this world offers, really that's not a bad deal. In fact, we're not working for those things in heaven. It's not really a deal, quote unquote. I'm just saying that in lieu of maybe not having or pursuing as much as what others or the world says that we need to have, and knowing what God has for us pads it. You say, you know what? What happens here does not even compare to the things that God has for us in heaven. Scripture says that. But the sufferings that we have here, the things that we go through here, do not even begin to compare to the glory that God has for us in heaven. And then I ask the question, what is heaven? How do you perceive heaven? I've heard people say things like, when I die, I want to die and go to hell and party with my friends. Really? Because they've been convinced, since they don't know what hell is, really, they think, hey, if my friends and family died without Christ and went to hell, I want to go there with them. And we'll just have a good time there. We'll reflect on our life and party. Well, that's an assumption that's not based upon Scripture, because hell in itself is not a party place. Hell in itself is a separation from the presence and life and light and love of Christ, of God, and it is a solitary place. We're not going to be rubbing elbows with people in hell. We're going to look at this in a little bit. It is a place of torment and isolation that will never end. And yet there are great minds of our day that say, how can God be so cruel as to have a place called hell? And we want to grab a hold of that because we don't like thinking about that reality, because sometimes there are family or friends that we know that have gone on without the Lord, to the best of our knowledge. But the more we understand about hell, and the more we understand about heaven, the more we're going to appreciate what God has done, and we're going to appreciate what he's promised. And it will have an effect on governing the priorities and the directives of our life as we align our lives with Christ. I've also heard it said, who wants to go to heaven? Clouds, harps, angels, music, and worship forever and ever and ever. How boring! And if that was all there was to it, I'd say, how boring! It's, you know, it's interesting. When I was years back, some of you remember when I had the giant angel wings, yes. I almost put them in one of our family members' driveway and drove my car over it to have tracks over it and staked a sign in the ground, why'd you run over the angel? I didn't, and I regret that. But, and now I don't know where I went with that, oh I know. But when I got my harp and I started playing my harp, someone said, oh, now all you need are your wings. And I said, well, I threw them away, you know, because they're thinking about heaven, angel wings and a harp, you know. And it's like, is this really our perception of heaven? You see, the reality is that we have not really looked at what hell is and what heaven is with an objective, clear understanding as much as we can from what God has given us in His Word, and it has allowed us to have preconceived conceptions of what they are that are not theologically sound and that affect us as Christians, affect how we prioritize our life, and how we view those that have gone on to be in heaven. So enough said about that. I want us to understand that most people believe that everybody will eventually go to heaven. A lot of people believe that. Let me give you an example. When you go to a funeral, not a happy thought. Have you ever been to a funeral where the minister up there is saying, "It's not the case today"? But while it's a judgment, he shouldn't be making. But everybody wants to know that when they go to the funeral, that they see, they have the comfort of knowing where they went, to heaven. And there's a scripture that kind of alludes that everybody goes to heaven. And it's misunderstood, misrepresented. It's found in 1 Timothy 4:10. And I'm going to start with 1 Timothy 4:10, and it says, "In fact, we labor and strive for this because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of everyone." Catch that? The hope in our living God, who is the Savior of everyone. And then he adds on, "especially of those who believe." Well, gee, everybody's going to go to heaven, especially those that believe. Well, that's not what's meant by that verse. Go back to verse 7. It says, verse 7, "but have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness, for the training of the body has a limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So before I read any more, when we train our bodies in godliness, yielding our life to Christ, giving our life to Him, learning about His Word, applying His Word to our life, walking with Jesus, being in step with His Spirit, following Christ, being the people of God, it not only benefits us here in this life now to have a right relationship with God and live in the power of the resurrection power of Christ in our life on a daily basis, but it affects eternity. We have the promise of salvation, and we also have rewards that come as a result of our faithfulness to God before we will be judged on how faithful we have been in serving Him. And then going on in verse 9, it says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance, that it's good to be godly." It's a wise thing. It'll be positive for this life now and the life eternal. "In fact, we labor and strive for this because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of everyone, especially of those who believe." So somebody could take that passage and say, there it is in Scripture, solid as it can be, everybody's going to heaven, especially those that believe. Well, do we see the contradiction? "Saved by grace through faith in Christ, not by works, lest anyone should boast. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So many scriptures show that Jesus is the only way in which we get to heaven. So what's being said? What's being said is that Christ is the Savior for all who want to receive Him. It doesn't say everybody's going to heaven, but those who have received Him will. And so there is a distinction there that is absolutely important for us to understand. And as we learn in Scripture how to, if someone says to you, "I believe there anyway we'll eventually end up in heaven," we need to know in Scripture how to substantiate our position in the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the only way. And the world, of course, will tell us that we are bigots for saying that. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." I was reading in a book this week, and there was an example about this passage of Scripture that said, can you imagine if someone said, "How do you get to such and such place?" And you're a sight driver. Are you a sight driver? I drive with my eyes open. We all do that prayerfully. I'm talking about landmark sight driving. You know, go down to the tree, turn right, go 3 blocks, turn left, the greenhouse, turn right, 3rd house on the left. You're welcome. But let's say someone was asking for directions and you knew that if they took another road at the end of the road that the bridge wasn't completed yet, and if they went that way, they couldn't see the bridge and they'd go off a cliff. Would you intervene? And would you tell them, hey, I care about you. I don't want you to take the wrong way because it's going to be detrimental if you go that way. And that's the same principle here. There is a broad way that people are going down, and there that the world says everything that's contrary to the scriptures, everything that's contrary to the way of God and his holy word. And then there's a narrow way that says, Jesus said, I'm the only way, the truth, and the life. In 2 Peter 3:9, we need to be reminded that the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, and that means his coming back, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Some will say, gee, you put your faith in Christ who over 2,000 years ago said he was coming back. Why don't you give it up? He's not coming back. And Scripture says he's coming back, but he's being patient because he desires that more will come to know him before he does come back. And it's my personal belief that he's waiting for that last person to receive Christ as their Savior before he comes back, before that tribulation period starts in which more will come to know him, but they're tribulational saints. God's desire is that none should perish. And the truth is, no one wants to think of their loved ones dying and going to hell. That's an ugly thought. When we think about the subject of heaven and hell, what happens? You can feel it in the room almost. We're thinking about mortality, we're thinking about reality, and we'd rather not go there, right? Hey, talk about something else, Pastor, please. But the reality is, when we know these things and understand these things to the best of our ability through the scripture, it will help us to be the Christian men and women God wants us to be as we focus on the promise that God has given us, and it'll help guide us through this walk, this journey called life on earth. Do we believe that hell is a real eternal place? Some people say no, it's just a thought. Some people say that hell is the place that you can work your way out of. And hell, God is not so incompassionate that it's an eternal punishment, that people can, based upon the amount of sin that they've done, can work that off and then be qualified to enter into heaven. That is hogwash. That is not scripture. In Matthew 5:25-41, it says, then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Does that sound like a lighthearted statement about something that's not real? No. Mark 9:43-44, and if your hand causes your downfall, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, the unquenchable fire, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Now, I don't want you to go home and cut your hand off if you find yourself doing things you shouldn't ought to do. But the point is that if we're not willing to repent of things that we know that are keeping us from coming to a relationship with God, it'd be better to identify what's holding us back from receiving God and repent of that and get rid of that and come to a relationship with God. It's worth the sacrifice of that which we love that we know is wrong, that God says, let that go. If that's keeping you from following me, from receiving me, get rid of it. Don't have anything to do with it. And have eternal life through faith in Christ. Goes on, John 5:23-28 says, do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. And let me interject here that we are on a temporal stance. And what I mean by that is that people who die without Christ go to a place called Hades, which is a waiting place for final judgment. People who die with Christ go to heaven, but they're also waiting for the completion of what God is doing. That completion is our resurrected bodies in that new heaven and that new earth. And first and 2 Thessalonians 1, 7b through 9, it says, "This will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels, taking vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of everlasting destruction away from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength." You say, "Pastor, enough. No, I've got one more." And there are many more scriptures that are parables that reflect the principle of a real literal hell. In Revelation 20, 11 through 15, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books." Verse 13, "Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Just as hell is real, is a real eternal place, so is heaven. Now, it's sombering, isn't it? And it's not a happy thought. But if we understand, wow, that place is real, and God has saved me from eternal punishment for my sin. And we want others to come to that realization as well. But not only that, but there's a heaven that is real. So I have a question. Where do believers go when they die today? You go, "Pastor, come on, that's so redundant." I mean, obviously we know where Christians go when they die today. They go to heaven, right? Yeah. But is that place their final place? I'll talk about that in a little bit, in a moment. In 2 Corinthians 5, 8, it says, "Yet we are confident and satisfied to be cut out of the body," to be out of the body, not cut out of the body, but to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. Now, I want to say something about that I think is very important. When God created Adam and Eve, he created the body first and he breathed life into them, the spirit. As human beings, we are made and designed to have spirit and body. The first time I heard about being absent from the body, present with the Lord in heaven, I thought, you know, that's kind of cool and kind of weird all at once. I'm not sure I want to live without a body in heaven. And later on, we're looking at a passage of scripture that I've used oftentimes at funerals about the reality of what we look like today in heaven without a body. Because we do, we maintain our identity, just as you see me and I see you right now. But God intends for us to have an eternal body in which our eternal soul is united with for eternity. And that's an exciting truth. I don't have to worry about back pain and hair loss no more. I don't have to worry about the sinful nature. I don't have to worry about the quenching of sin in my life. I don't have to worry about the agony of this life and all that comes its way. One day, you and I as believers will have a resurrected body like that of Jesus when he rose from the grave. That's eternal, that can go from one instant to the next, appear and disappear, pass through solid objects, can eat food, can do what we can do physically, but also even far more, that will never die, never have sickness, never have pain, never have sorrow, and death and all those things will be cast into the lake of fire forever and never see him again. You and I will live with eternal bodies with one another forever in a wonderful, 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 great new adventure in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the promise. And that's exciting to me. And so Paul says, you know, I'm confident that when we die that I'm absent from the body, but that's just a temporal status. It's not the completion of God's work. So when someone dies that we know that's gone to heaven as a believer, as we know today, their state in heaven today, that is not a permanent state. One day they receive a new body. One day they see a new heaven and earth. And one day we'll be with them as believers. It's important to know that we've been saved from hell through faith in Christ and what the promise of heaven is. Because I think that in itself is a directive of the early church that helped them be motivated for their Christian walk. I know where I've been saved from, and I know where I'm going, and that's an exciting place. And in between, in this junction in between, I need to be faithful to what God has called me to be. Unfortunately, there are so many people in the world today that just don't know, and the smorgasbord of faiths, that I have this, you know, my mind doesn't work normal, you know that. And so, you remember those silver balls that hang on strings that when you, there's like eight of them and you pull one and it pops and the one on the other end goes out. You know what I'm talking about? If the ones in the middle stay stationary. Ping, 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 ping. And people oscillating, heaven, hell, heaven, hell. And my understanding of heaven and hell, well, heaven is boring and hell is a party. Satan will take the truth of what God says and absolutely turn it around to convince people of the lie that he presents so they won't be interested. And I have literally had people tell me, I would rather go to hell than heaven because of the deception of their understanding of what those places are. That's terrible. Luke 16, 19 through 28, as I've said before, I use this many times in services at funerals, but it's a great hope, a great promise to believers. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, this is different from the Lazarus that raised from the dead, but a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was left at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. "Father Abraham," he called out, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony at this flame." Sounds like a great party, doesn't it? Being sarcastic, I learned that was okay. It's not a party. And he wasn't saying we down here. He was alone. A little weak for my basis, but still one indication that we are in isolation. Verse 26, "Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us." And as I've explained the doctrine of heaven and hell, or even life after death, before Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, when a believer died, they went to a place called Abraham's bosom. It was the waiting place for Christ to complete his work on the cross and raise from the dead, and then take them from there and take them into heaven when the work was done. The other place that people went when they died without belief in Christ, because Christ is known throughout the scriptures, that they would go to Hades. That is not their eternal place. That is a waiting place for judgment, as we talked about earlier, the great white throne judgment, where we stand before God and be judged. And without Christ, then they will be cast into the lake of fire forever, separated from God, eternally. That's a very sad, sad thought. And as I've explained that picture of, here's Abraham's bosom, which, by the way, today is empty, and here is Hades, which is, I can't say full, but it has a lot of people in there. And they know what's happening. They know the truth. But they can't do anything about it. And that's what this rich man was saying. He said, "Hey, Abraham, go back and tell them about the truth so my brothers won't have to have this same reality hit them in the face when they die without faith in Christ." And when I've shared that analogy, when it's not an analogy, when I've shared that biblical truth in that place, that picture is a real place. Because our souls go somewhere. And the Bible says it's a real place. Most people think, well, that's just an analogy that is just a way for us to try to kind of understand what's happening. It's a real place. And so is heaven. And so is heaven. Verse 27, he says, Father, he said, then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers to warn them, so they won't also come to this place of torment. Just like the rich man who was sent to Hades, where he is awaiting eternal judgment. So also believers go to heaven, or God's dwelling place now, where they await the resurrection of what? Their bodies. 1 Thessalonians tells us that. The dead in Christ shall rise first. All those that remain shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Right? That resurrection. So also believers who go to heaven, or God's dwelling place now, where they await the resurrection and the new heaven and the new earth. So when we think about our loved ones that are in heaven now, and you go back to when Moses and Elijah were ministering to Jesus in the garden at the transfiguration, they had clear identity. Our loved ones can be clearly seen and identified in heaven just as we see each other now. But it is not the permanent dwelling place. Permanent dwelling place is, after this heaven and earth has passed away, Scripture says, great white throne judgment, and after that will come a new heaven and a new earth that will be forever, that's not tainted by sin. So then you're asking me, or maybe yourselves, why were you excited about this message? You know, what a downer it might be, right? But it's not. When you think about the promise that we have and where we've come from, God has saved us and God has wonderful plans for us. But this is part one of part two. It makes sense. Just as hell is a real eternal place, so is heaven. But is the heaven Christians go to today an eternal place? We'll find out more detail about that next week. Because God has shared with us the wonderful things he has for us in his word. And we need to rejoice in that. So next week we'll be talking about where they are now, what it's like, and what hope we have in the future. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I know for a fact that the adversary didn't like this message. And I know that shedding light on his lies is something that makes him rage. But Father, I pray that we as believers will rejoice today because of the marvelous love and the grace and the power of Jesus that's provided a way of redemption. That we didn't have to pay for our sins, that Jesus did. And I pray, Father, you'll help us to gain a clear picture of these places. And help us to live the life and focus of this. That we might be that much more the people you've called us to be. And that you might be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.